Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 30th, 2024, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we are in a very solemn passage of the Word of God. Any faithful communicator of the Word of God, it breaks his heart to see believers die the sin unto death because of their own bad decisions. Every faithful communicator, the Apostle Paul, he cried when he watched believers react, peel off, get into Satan's cosmic system and die the sin unto death. It broke Paul's heart. And Paul was the greatest man, tough man ever. Any faithful communicator, when he sees believers make bad decisions, live outside of the spiritual life, they go through divine discipline because God loves them. God doesn't want to see anybody crash and burn, and the faithful pastor doesn't want to see any believer crash and burn. So that's why faithful pastors teach these passages and make sure you understand how important this is. You're the product of your own decisions. You can't blame it on anybody else. Your own decisions. So this is a very solemn passage, but one that is very, very important for you to know and understand. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone has seen his fellow believer committing a sin not terminating in death, the sin unto death, he shall ask in prayer, and he, God the Father, will give life to him. To those who commit sin not terminating in death, the sin unto death. However, There is a sin terminating in death, maximum divine discipline, dying discipline. And I do not recommend that anyone should pray about that. Verse 17. Every category of unrighteousness, all wrongdoing, believer living in Satan's cosmic system, is sin. And yet, there is sin not terminating in death, the sin unto death. And this brought us to studying the doctrine of the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. And we have studied points 1 through 4. Point 1 is definition and description. The sin terminating with death is maximum divine discipline from the integrity of God. God is holy. And that holiness of God is made up of His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And God, in His holiness, in His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, at that moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputed to you His righteousness. He imputed to you His righteousness, establishing a grace pipeline. Why? What justification by faith? Why? Because God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. That grace pipeline was set up with justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God in each one of us, in each one of you, so that God can bless you. God wants to bless you. He immediately sends 40 salvation blessings that are above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And then every day from that day right up to today, He's been sending down that grace pipeline, logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. Why? To give you the opportunity to make good decisions, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to attain spiritual maturity, to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, because now God can give you greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings. Above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. Greater grace blessings in time, and greater grace blessings that will be awarded to you as a winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the plan of God is He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. So He has, since He's a holy God of absolute righteousness and perfect justice, He spanks you because He loves you. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Those whom the Lord loves, which is each one of you, He loves you with infinite virtue love, He disciplines. He mastigaos. Sometimes that word means skins alive with a whip. Because He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. He loves you. He wants to bless you. But you have a free will. And from that free will, you could make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, or you can succumb to the temptations from the lust patterns of the sin nature. And all the sin nature can do is send up temptations. That's not sin. Temptation is not a sin. You have a free will. When you sin, it's from your own free will saying yes to that temptation. That gets you out of fellowship with God. Now you're in Satan's cosmic system. And if you stay there, if you don't get back into fellowship with God through rebound, if you continue there, then God, because He loves you, He disciplines you. Warning discipline. And any discipline from God's unbearable. Why is it unbearable? It's unbearable because He wants you to come to your senses and realize, hey, this is wrong. I'm out of line. I'm wrong. He wants you to come to your senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God. That's why punitive suffering is unbearable. And if you don't learn from that, then comes intensive discipline. And if you don't learn from that, then dying discipline, the sin unto death. And it's sad to say today in the United States of America, most Christians are dying and will die the sin unto death. Most of them. And that's why we have a problem in America. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I love the freedoms that we have, although those freedoms are being taken away from us day after day. I love America, but I see that we're living on the edge of the volcano. And we're very close to the fifth cycle of national discipline. And at that point, we're no longer a client nation to God. But we're still here, so there's hope. And that hope is a spiritual revival. It means the grace gospel being given all over America, that unbelievers can come to know Christ as their Savior. And it means believers who are under unbearable discipline living in the cosmic system, coming to their senses, rebounding. 1 John 1:9, getting back in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit and the spiritual life, and then seeking out a sound Bible-teaching church and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if the pivot gets large enough, God will deliver America. Right now, we're trending the wrong way. But we're still here. So there's hope. God loves you. Because He loves you, He disciplines you. So the sin terminating with death is maximum divine discipline from the integrity of God. It is the highest form of disgrace that can ever occur. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures in life after salvation. And the sin unto death, it's not just a specific sin. It's not just, well, you committed a certain specific sin. Oh, no. It's you living in the cosmic system for a long time. It's you getting out of fellowship and not rebounding. It's you getting out of fellowship with God and living in Satan's cosmic system and continuing. And then comes warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline. It's not just one sin you commit. It is the believer residing and functioning in Satan's cosmic system. The sin unto death is maximum divine discipline. It's the most painful experience in life. It implies loss of reward and blessing, and it includes being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Point two was the context for the sin unto death. And the context is the general doctrine of divine discipline. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, and teaches the believer in time. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it's a family matter. We are royal family of God. And those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. What's the motivation for Him disciplining us? Because He loves us, that's why. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. Divine discipline is confined to time. There's none in heaven, in eternity. Revelation 21, 4. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures. Psalm 7, 14 to 16. Now, there certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned, especially sins of the tongue. The Bible teaches us that sins of the tongue bring triple compound discipline. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. And therefore, do not gossip. Do not judge. Do not malign. Do not slander others. Psalm 64, 7 and 8, James 4, 11, James 5, 9, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. You do that, you come under triple compound divine discipline. For the believer living in the cosmic system, there are three stages of divine discipline. The first stage is warning discipline. Second stage is intensive discipline. Third stage is dying discipline. The sin unto death. There are two categories of suffering in the Word of God. Suffering for discipline, punitive suffering. And this is a teaching aid unless you ignore it. This suffering is unbearable. God wants you to come to your senses and get back into fellowship through rebound. And then there's suffering for blessing. And this suffering is bearable and accelerates your spiritual growth and glorifies God to the maximum when you clear the spiritual hurdles with precisely correct procedure, God's problem-solving devices. Point three is the documentation for the sin unto death. And that's our passage, 1 John 5:16, and 1 Corinthians 11. And this is a good passage to turn to because it's dealing with communion, and guess what this Sunday is? Communion Sunday. Wahoo! I don't know about you, but I love. We only have communion 12 times a year. There are 365 days in the year. We only have communion once each month because in God's eyes, this is very, very important in God's eyes. Unfortunately, it's not very important for a lot of Christians' eyes. In a lot of churches, it's just a ritual. But in God's eyes, this is very, very important. And the Apostle Paul, this is the first letter to the Corinthians. And remember, he had to clobber them. They had gotten involved in every category of reversionism. They invented new categories of reversionism. They set the world record for reversionism. And a lot of those believers died the sin unto death. They were going to church in reversionism, living in Satan's cosmic system. They were going to church, taking communion, and dying the sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, with unconfessed sin in his life. A lot of these believers were taking communion. They were in reversionism. They were in reversionism, living in Satan's cosmic system. And so they were taking the communion in an unworthy manner. They will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. That's why we take a few moments of silent prayer. Sunday, if you are here and you're out of fellowship with God, you're living in the cosmic system, you don't want to be taking communion. You want to make sure you examine yourself, see if there's any unconfessed sin. If there is, rebound. Get back in fellowship with God. The purpose of communion is intensified fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the purpose of it. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, what does that mean? What happened? That's emphasizing the fact when Christ was on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins and the sins of the whole world. That's what you're concentrating on in communion. The person and work of Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty for your sins once and for all. For anyone who drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, his salvation work on the cross, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak, warning discipline, and sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But if we had judged ourselves, rebound, we would not have come under judgment from God. Very powerful passage. And this is on the chapter on communion. Point four, the sin unto death is related to the stages of reversionism. And there are eight stages of reversionism. Stage one, how do you start out? Well, you react. Usually you react. You react to Bible teaching. You react to something that the pastor taught. And you thought it was stepping on your toes. And you reacted, and away you go into the cosmic system. Reaction to Bible teaching, or you're distracted away from Bible teaching by the false teachers and the antichrist believers out there. Stage two, you enter into a frantic search for happiness. You never find it, but you're on a frantic search for happiness. Stage three is Operation Boomerang, the frantic search for happiness. Boomerang. And returns, intensifying the believer's unhappiness, so that now the believer is out of control of his life. Stage four, now you enter into emotional revolt of the soul. Stage five, locked in negative volition. Stage six, blackout of the soul. Stage seven, scar tissue of the heart. Stage eight, reverse process reversionism. Everything that was honorable, everything that was doctrinal, everything that was worthwhile and valuable in life is rejected. And everything that is useless and worthless and nonsense is accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes a complete reversal of all the mandates of the Word of God. All norms and standards related to God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. The sin unto death means shame at the judgment seat of Christ and failure to receive your greater grace blessings for eternity, crowns and rewards. While the Luther believer will be totally miserable under the administration of the sin unto death, that does not imply that this believer will be miserable after death. Why? Because there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain for all believers after death. Now you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to point five. Point five, the sin unto death is related to the rejection of the Word of God. The rejection of the Word of God, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting at verse 13. Jeremiah 9:13. The Lord said, "It is because they have forsaken my law." That's the word of God. "They have forsaken my law," the word of God, "which I set before them. They have not obeyed me." God has all these mandates in the word of God, which is absolute truth. And they have not obeyed the mandates of the word of God. They have not obeyed me or followed my law, the word of God. So rejection of God, rejection of the word of God. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. That's scar. They have scar-tissued hearts from living out of fellowship in the cosmic system. They're in reversionism. They have followed the Baals as their fathers taught them. And therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have destroyed them, sin unto death. So the sin unto death is related to rejection of God and the Word of God. Jeremiah 9:13-16. Point six. The administration of the sin unto death on the believer, that does not imply that he will lose his salvation. It's impossible to lose your salvation. You have eternal security, whether you're a winner believer or a loser believer. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It starts out, "Faithful is the word." If we died with him, retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial, we will also live with him. Current positional truth, identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. Verse 12, if we endure suffering for blessing, that's the winner believer. The winner believer who he's attained spiritual maturity, he qualifies for undeserved suffering for blessing. If we endure that suffering for blessing, we will also reign with him. As spiritually mature believers, we will reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. If we deny him, he will also deny us our crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. 13, if we are faithless, maximum negative volition, reversionism, Yet he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. Eternal security. Eternal security. Point seven, case histories of believers who have faced the sin unto death. Now, there's been a few of them that have come under the sin unto death, and it scared the hell out of them. And they rebounded. They got back in fellowship with God, and they changed their M.O. That was it. They weren't going that way again. They changed their M.O. Now they turn back to God and the Word of God, and they survived. There were others that did not do that, and they died the sin unto death. So case histories of believer who faced the sin unto death, some of them died the sin unto death, and some of them recovered. So first of all, certain believers in Philippi died the sin unto death. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Let's turn over there. Philippians 3. And as I told you, I think the greatest, manliest man ever to walk on face of the earth was the Apostle Paul. He was a man's man. And we see him crying here. He's crying here because there are people that he knows that he gave the gospel to. They believed in Christ. There are people here who were he taught the word of God to, and grace and truth of God's word. And for a while they were learning and believing, and then for any of a million reasons they reacted, peeled off, and died the sin unto death. And it broke Paul's heart. But it breaks the heart of any faithful communicator of the Word of God when this happened. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now teach once again, even with tears, with tears. It broke Paul's heart. Many, many believers that he knows, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. And it broke Paul's heart. It breaks any faithful communicator's heart. So there were believers, certain believers in Philippi. Secondly, there were certain believers in the church at Laodicea. Turn over to Revelation 3. Certain believers in the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That is, these are all titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. Cold, well, that's an unbeliever. Hot, that's a winter believer. Well, one thing about if you're cold, all you have to do is believe in Christ as your Savior. You're saved. If you're a winter believer, wahoo! He says, I know your deeds, and you are not cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, reversionistic believers, cosmic believers, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. The sin unto death. Third, King Saul. King Saul, turn over to 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Chronicles 10. First Chronicles 10, verse 13. Saul died, and this is the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. Saul died the sin unto death because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death, sin unto death, and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So King Saul died the sin unto death. Fourth, certain believers in Corinth died the sin unto death. That's what we noted in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31. Certain believers in Corinth died the sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31. Fifth, King Hezekiah had an evil foreign policy of going to Egypt for help. So God put him under the sentence of the sin unto death. That's Isaiah 31 to 3 and Isaiah, the entire chapter, chapter 38. But Hezekiah came to his senses. He came to his senses, rebounded, got back into fellowship with God, and the sin unto death was removed, and he went on, had many more years to live and function as king. Sixth, the case of the incestuous Corinthian. The case of the incestuous Corinthian, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality, specifically incest, among you, and immorality of such a category as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst, removed from the congregation. For I, Paul, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He came under maximum divine discipline. And that scared the hell out of him. He rebounded, got back into fellowship, and he changed his MO. He changed his thinking and turned back to God and the Word of God. And then the churches in Corinth, then they wouldn't let this poor fellow back in. And he would rebound, he was in fellowship, that was over, And Nally didn't let him back. So then Paul has to tell them, let this poor fellow back in and treat him now in virtue love. 7, the case of Ananias and Sapphira. This is quite a case here. Ananias and Sapphira. Turn over to Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The reason why we're starting in chapter 4 is because we have, in chapter 4, verse 36, we have a spiritually mature believer, a winner believer. His name is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is Acts 4, verse 36. He is a winner believer. He's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And he totally understands grace giving. He understands grace giving, and he's very gracious and extremely generous as a result of having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So there were Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And this is grace giving from a winner, a spiritually mature believer. Now, there were some other believers there that saw this, and everybody was commenting, oh, wasn't that great what Barnabas did there? And then they thought, well, gee, I need people to pat me on the back and tell me how great I am too. So we have Ananias and Sapphira. But they're not great believers. They're loser believers. They're living their life in the cosmic system. They've been living in the cosmic system for a long time. They're reversionists. And now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. Now, nothing wrong with that. I mean, some of you might want to... After I teach this, some of you are saying, well, I know one thing. I'm sure they're not going to give anything in the church, that's for sure. I mean, they'll carry me out feet first. It's all right. And you might have property and sell property and giving. You understand, and from this pulpit, I have never asked for a cent. And I would never ask anybody in this church to give one dime. I've even told people, if you don't understand grace giving, then hang on to your money, hang on to your purse, and hang on to your billfold. If you don't understand grace giving, you are not here to give. You're here to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not here to give. You're here to learn the Word of God. So I've told people, if you don't know grace giving, understand that, forget it. Because we've had people come in here and they want to know, can I tithe? And I go, well, aren't you paying enough taxes already? Tithing is taxation. And tithing is not grace giving. Giving is grace giving. It has nothing to do with tithing. It isn't 10% before taxes, 10% after taxes. That has nothing to do with giving. That's taxation. In the age of Israel, every Jew had to tithe. A lot of them were unbelievers. But whether they were believers or unbelievers, they all had to tithe. And it was taxation. And grace giving has nothing to do with tithing. And we've had them in here. I've even had people, they're not here anymore, but they He even came up and said, I'd like to leave a tithe. Well, I said, no, I think what you need to do is just keep coming and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and learn what grace giving is, because in the plan of God, it's grace giving. It has nothing to do with tithing. So a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, so also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. As he heard what Barnabas did. And then Peter said, Ananias, and evidently he told them, we sold some property and this is all of it. But you see, what does he do? He lied. Now, that's not it. If you lie, you aren't going to die the sin unto death because you lie. But what are you doing when you lie? Well, lying, who are you imitating? I want you to hold your spot here. I want you to turn over to John chapter 8. Who are you imitating when you lie? By the way, all of us have lied. We lied as children. Where'd all those cookies go out of the cookie jar?
I don't know.
John 8, verse 44. Jesus Christ said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. They want to murder Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language. For he, Satan, is a liar and the father of lies. So who are you imitating when you lie? You're a disciple of the devil. You're imitating the ruler of this world, Satan himself. And here is Ananias and Sapphira. They've been in the cosmic system, Satan's cosmic system, for a long time. They're a disciple of the devil, and they just lie. It's easier for them to lie than to ever tell the truth. They're psychopathic liars. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, I've been living out of fellowship in the cosmic system for a long time. No, he didn't say that. And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. She's a disciple of the devil too, and imitating the devil, Satan, and lies just like he does. Yes, that is the price, she said. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet, and she died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. How many of you want to sell property and give it to the church? Or Pastor Olson? We haven't completed now. Eighth case. The case of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start at verse 18. And, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to pastor-teacher Timothy, and he loves Timothy a lot. And Timothy's, by the time, at this time, Timothy has really grown up. He was a little mama's boy at the beginning, but he has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and now he's an excellent pastor-teacher. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith that is keeping metabolized doctrine in your heart, and a good conscience, a conscience with maximum truth, Bible doctrine. Some, however, have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. And among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Sin unto death. Just the same as with the incestuous Corinthian. I have handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, the sin unto death. So this is a very important part of the Word of God. And as a communicator of the Word of God, I love God, I love the Word of God. And it's important. I don't want to see any of you. It break my heart to see any of you die the sin unto death. And I'm just like God. God the Father wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Now I'm not God, I can't bless you. But by teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God, you can become rich with the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of the Word of God. And you can wind up a winner believer. You can glorify God to the maximum. And that, well, that's what every faithful pastor has in their mentality. So 1 John 5, 16 and 17. Very important that you know this. Again, verse 16, if anyone has seen his fellow believer committing a sin, not terminating in death, the sin unto death, he shall ask in prayer, and he, God the Father, will give life to him, to those who commit sin, not terminating in the sin unto death. However, there is sin terminating in death, dying discipline. I do not recommend that anyone should pray about that. Every category of unrighteousness, all wrongdoing, believer living in Satan's cosmic system is sin. And yet there is sin not terminating in the sin unto death. All right. Now that brings us to verse 18. The necessity for living the unique spiritual life of the church age. The necessity for living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Now, 1 John 5, verse 18 has three parts. Three parts. Part 1, the principle. The principle, part 1. Part 2, the precedent. Part 3, the protection. So we have great alliteration here. Principle, precedent, protection. First of all, part one, the principle. The King James says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. This is the verb oida with the conjunction hati plus the adjective pas with the articular perfect passive participle of ganao plus the prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive singular of theos with the definite article plus the present active indicative of hamartano with the objective negative uk. Now we've had oida for those of you who are faithful and consistent, you know all about oida. O-I-D-A, oida. Oida is a frozen form. It is a perfect tense that is used as a present. Oida literally means to know, but it means we have learned Bible doctrine in the past, with the result that we know Bible doctrine now in the present. The conjunction ha-ti, after verbs of decendi, verbs of knowing, oida is a verb to know, that's a verb of decendi, then ha-ti introduces an object clause. It introduces what we know, and therefore correctly translated that. And then we have the adjective pas. Pas is used as a substantive, a noun, and is translated anyone. And then we have the verb genao. Looks like this in the Greek, G-E-N-N-A-long-O, genao. Now, literally, if you have a male in the context, it means to become a father, to beget, or to become a father of. When you have a female, a woman, literally it means to bear, to give birth to. In the passive voice, which is what we have, it means to be born. Anyone who has been born. Now, genao is used figuratively for spiritual birth, regeneration, being born again. That's how it's used here. Spiritual birth, regeneration, being born again. The articular participle is substantival. That means it's used as a noun. Anyone who has been born again, every believer receives regeneration, is born again, spiritual birth, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And then the preposition ek plus the genitive denotes origin or cause, correctly translated from or by the agency of, and then theos is God, and then the verb hamartano with the objective negative uk. Hamartano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N, long O, hamartano. And hamartano, it's the verb to sin. Hamarti is the word for sin. Hamartano, to sin. The present tense combined with the objective negative uk, it means does not sin. Does not sin. All right, let's get the corrected translation. We have learned Bible doctrine in the past with the result that we know Bible doctrine now in the present. We know that anyone who has been born from God, spiritual birth, regeneration, does not sin. Now, you say, wait a second, I'm born of God and I've sinned at least two or three times in the last 50 years. You know. So what does this mean? Well, John's already taught this. He's already taught this in 1 John 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, 9, he says, anyone who is born of God, spiritual birth, regeneration, he is not sinning because the seed of God, God the Holy Spirit, abides in him, living the spiritual life, and he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. He's living the spiritual life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. So every one of us, at that moment of faith in Christ, instantly at that moment of rebirth, regeneration, we're indwelt and filled with the Spirit at the same time. At the moment of salvation, you're indwelt by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. You're in your spiritual life. You're living the spiritual life. And that place, the spiritual life, there's no sinning in the filling of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is not sinning. When you are in the spiritual life, you're not sinning. You have to make a decision to get out of the spiritual life by sinning and into the cosmic system. But when you're in the spiritual life, in the filling of the Spirit, you're not sinning. And he already taught that in 1 John 3:9. We already taught that in 1 John. Well, we. Yeah, you, mouse in the pocket, you know. This has already been taught in 1 John 3:9. Anyone who is born of God, spiritual birth, regeneration, he's not sinning because the seed of God, God the Holy Spirit, abides in him, living the spiritual life. And he's not able to sin because he has been born of God, living the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. So this is the principle. We start out with the principle. Part one, the principle. Then we're going to have the precedent and then the protection. But I need to amplify this, what we've exegeted, and we'll have to do that next time. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.